My sermon title this morning, I'm Amazed. How many of you this morning are amazed? Well, there's a few brave people, they don't know what they're suckering into. You know, they're saying they're amazed. And I have no idea what it might be that you're amazed by. But I'm going to share with you what I'm amazed by. And I'm not saying this for effect. I'm saying this because it comes from my heart. I'm amazed that I'm still a Christian. I'm amazed that I'm still married. I'm amazed that I'm still in ministry. I came into ministry, a lot of you know, I came into ministry late in life because God gave me some clear signals, but I ignored those signals for an awful long time. And so when I finally listened to the voice of God, He called me into ministry. But I'm amazed that I've been in ministry now for nearly 25 years. I know that's not a long period of time, particularly when I consider my colleague, our senior pastor, Elder Bezerra. He's been in ministry for more than 40 years. I was like, wow. But I am amazed that I'm standing before you this morning. I'm completely amazed. So am I here today because of my own steam, because of my own power? Am I here because I am a particularly strong individual, that I have this force of will? Is it by my effort that I'm here with you this morning? I would really be amazed if this works when I push it the fourth or fifth time, but it's not listening to me. Oh, I'm amazed. Everyone knows this passage of Scripture, and perhaps even very well. It's one of the more well-known, but we sometimes pass over. This is the doxology at the end of this very, very short letter that Jude wrote. In verse 24 and 25, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You missed an opportunity to say amen. Because I'm here today, and I'm amazed that I am. But it's not because of my power. It's not because of my strength. It's because there is a God who has power. And there's a God who's able to keep you, to keep me from stumbling. And we can be eternally grateful for that. That there's a God who is holding us, a God who cares about us, and a God who's exerting power in us. I'm amazed that I've lasted as a Christian. I'm amazed when I think about some of the things that could have happened. I mean, when you think back in your life, and particularly maybe that's true for some of us guys, because most of us guys tend to live a little bit more dangerously than other people. I ride a motorcycle. I know, which puts me in the crazy classification of individuals. But I'm amazed when I think about all the places I've been. I'm amazed that I'm standing here, that I'm able to stand before you here this morning. I'm amazed that I've stayed in ministry for as long as I have. I'm amazed that I'm still a father to my children. Are you amazed this morning? I'm amazed. Because it's because of the power of God that you are here this morning. Oh, I know that you made a decision this morning to be here at the Hillcrest Church, and I'm so glad that you did. But who gave you the ability to make that choice? Who gave you life so that you opened your eyelids and you were able to function as an individual? It's God. And I guess what I really want to say this morning, if my faithfulness and your faithfulness is decisively dependent upon you or me, we would have given up. We would have ceased to be Christians long ago. And so when someone asks you the question, what makes you think that when you wake up tomorrow morning that you're going to be a Christian? I mean, I'm not just what you call yourself, but that you're going to be committed 100% to Christ in your heart. What makes you think that when you wake up tomorrow morning that you will make that decision? Because there's Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There is the power of God. That's why Jude says, now to Him. And of course, my mind goes back to the King James Version, now unto Him. But it says the same thing. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you and me before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Please notice these three things that Jude tells us that God does. Number one, He keeps you from falling. Does this mean that God takes away our power of choice? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that the Holy Spirit, that the power of God is present and available for you every moment of your life to encourage you and to give you strength to keep you from falling. Can you say amen to that? It's God. It's God who keeps you from falling. But not only that, He presents you, what? What does it say? He presents you, what, with all your faults and all your problems? No, He presents you blameless. Where? In the presence of His glory. Now, there's a reality check there. When you think about standing before the Creator God, the God of the universe, the God who has all power and all glory, you're going to stand in His presence, and God is going to present you faultless in His presence. And not only does that, but you know, He does it with great joy. There's joy in the heart of God being able to present you and I faultless before His presence. Can you say amen to that? There's joy in His heart. You know, we somehow have this idea that God is kind of like a cranky Santa Claus. You know, you better watch out. You better not lie. What it? Better not pout, I'm telling you why. You know, you better, God's going to come get you. And we are oftentimes rebellious, but we have a God who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne of grace. And He does it with joy. He does it with great joy. These three things that God does. Now, how is God able to do these three things for you and I? I mean, when you consider sometimes how stubborn we are, how slow we are at learning. How does God do this? And here's even a bigger question. How does God do this without violating our power to choose? Because God is a God of love. God will never force salvation on you or me. How does God do this? Where does it come from? Well, here's the second part, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, be what? Glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. God is able to keep you and I from falling. He's able to present us faultless before His throne of grace. Why? Because God has the glory and God has the majesty. God has the power and God has the authority to do it. And it's a miracle how God uses His power to change us. Have you experienced that power in your life? And notice this, that God does this, that God takes you and I, He changes us completely, and He does this, and He has been doing it. It says that God has done this for all ages. That means He did it in eternity past. He's doing it right now, and He will continue to do it for eternity future. God is always doing this. God is glorious. God is majestic. God is powerful. And God has authority. And we stand in awe. Jude is in complete awe as he allows his mind to understand what it has taken to save you and I. I mean, he's in complete amazement. And this morning, I stand before you in complete amazement. So God does this forevermore. But how much glory and majesty and power and authority did it take to change you and to change me? I mean, when you think about it, that God, because of the power that he has, he's brought us into being. He has preserved our life until right now. He's given us spiritual life. And he says that he will continue to do this until you see Jesus Christ with your own eyes. How much power, how much authority, how much glory, how much majesty did it take for God to do that in your life and mine? How much? I mean, how do you quantify the amount of energy, the amount of power that it takes to do this? How do you quantify that? I mean, do you measure this in pounds per square inch? How much pressure? Do you measure this by kilowatts of electricity? Do you measure this by wrenches of radiation? How do you measure the power of God to change you and I? To preserve us, to bring us into being, and to present us faultless before his throne of grace. How much power did it take to do that? How much power is God exerting to make this happen in your life and in mine? Well, Jude just stands in utter amazement at the power of God to do this. I mean, we think that we're autonomous beings. We decide what we want to eat in the morning. We decide what clothes we're going to wear. We decide if we're going to go to work or not, right? Well, sort of. No, we're compelled to go to work because we have to pay the bills. And there may be a lot of things that we're cutting, but we think we're autonomous. But brothers and sisters, there's the power of God that is being exerted every moment of your life. And that power is there available, and that power is working on you and I so that God can present us one day before his throne of grace without fault. And he will get glory for that. He will have joy in his heart because of that power. And so we try to quantify it. We try to understand it. And the truth of the matter is, we can't really understand it. You know, we talk about how powerful certain people are. We talk about the power of certain equipment or machinery. We talk about this power. We observe power in the universe. But God's power is over every bit of that. And it's God's presence that has made all of this possible. But there's one thing that I'd like for you to think about just for a few minutes this morning, that only God can give spiritual life. Do you agree with me? Only God can give you and I spiritual life. And the real question is, do you and I have a spiritual life that is connected and being fueled and being sustained by God today? Do we have that life? Yes or no? It's a big question. But only God can give us that spiritual life. Please notice what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2. Because of his, this is God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, did what? He made us alive with Christ, even when what? Even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. Can you say amen to that? We have no spiritual life except that God gives us that spiritual life. We don't have it in and of ourselves. Only God can do this. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus that evening when he met him, he said, Nicodemus, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You notice this, it's the big S, it's the big Spirit, God, who gives spiritual life, little s, to you and I. I'm not talking about demon possession here. I'm talking about the new birth experience. Only God can give us that, and it's a miracle. And it's a miracle that God makes available to every one of us. Jude is amazed by what it takes to make this happen. He's completely amazed, and When you think about it, you should be amazed as well, because it's a miracle that we can't even get our heads around. But God can create spiritual life. He can sustain that spiritual life. He can bring it to glory. He can bring it to perfection without fault and have exceeding joy over having done it. And Jude, in seeing that this is what God does, is completely amazed. You know, when we think about how to measure the power that God makes available in our life, we think about the fact that only God can do it. We cannot do it. And so what's the difference? What's the difference between life and no life? I mean, how much space is there between being dead and being alive? How much space is there? There's a lot of space. There's a tremendous amount of space. And only God can cover that gap. But it takes God's glory and majesty. It takes His power and His authority to make it happen. And so I think about, how does God keep me? Can you think back in a time in your life? Maybe it was this week. Maybe it's this morning. Or maybe it was a few years ago. Can you think back in your life where you struggled with something? Where something that was going on that was so painful, or something that was so big, so large, something that was so depressing that you felt like giving up. Have any of you ever been there? Where you were overwhelmed with what was going on? How does God keep me? And so I asked myself these questions. How does God keep me when I struggle to find the words to articulate the gospel message to my brothers and sisters here? How does God keep me when I'm going, God, I'm empty. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this, God. This is bigger than I am. How does God keep me when I become depressed because of how some people are treating each other, oftentimes in the church? How does God keep me from bailing out on those times? How does God keep me when I'm very concerned not about the fact that there may be false converts in the church, but that I might be one of them? How does God keep me? How does God keep me when I remember the countless times that I have given no evidence at all that I trust the power of God to save my neighbor, much less a terrorist? How does God keep me? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The power is in the power of God to keep you and to keep me. Do you believe in that power? Are you experiencing that power in your life today? Are you just cruising along? Do you think it's all about you? Are you discouraged because you don't feel like you can make it? Brothers and sisters, there's the God who's able to keep you from stumbling. Amen. And He's working on you every moment of your life. We've seen how the book of Jude ends, you know, with this doxology that Jude writes about. And it's a beautiful doxology. But actually, this same theme is on the other end at the very beginning of the book of Jude. And so there's these two bookends on the book of Jude. And it presents a very strong statement of assurance that it is God who's keeping us. Let's look at that. It was part of our scripture reading this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been, notice this, to those who've been what? Who've been called, who are loved in God the Father, and what? And kept for Jesus Christ. Someone please say amen. We have been called, we've been loved, and we are being kept. That's assurance, if you ask me. I'm so thankful for these words of encouragement, because we live in a day and age when everything Satan can do to throw at you is to discourage you and to get you to give up, to give you a distorted view of who God is and what His character is like. But there is a God who is able, a God who's able to keep you and me from stumbling and to present me and you. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, there's a God who's able to present you and I faultless before the presence of His glory. Blameless. with great joy. We've been called, loved, and kept. Notice, first of all, about God's call. First of all, how many people are called? Do we really believe that? That every person? There are some people who believe, and their theology is such that they only believe that God calls certain people, that God predestined certain people either to be saved or lost, and you cannot change that. But is that really what Scripture says? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, "For many are called," that is, invited or summoned. "Many are called, but what? But few are chosen." So God is picking and choosing. So, oh yeah, everyone's getting the call, but Jesus is vetting everything out. Jesus is going, "Oh, like this one. This one's okay. Oh, no, no, not you." Is that how Jesus is operating? And how do we know that, brothers and sisters? Is our faith based on Scripture or just we hope so? No, there is a verse that Jesus says himself in John chapter 6. He says, "Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Can you say amen to that? And so the problem about being called but not being chosen, does that fault fall on God or does it fall on us? Many are called, but few are chosen. I can remember back in the day that when they were picking a team for basketball and I was just in grade school, they knew I couldn't play basketball. I mean, there were some things I did amazingly well, but basketball was just not my thing, you know? And they're going, "Okay, we're going to choose sides for basketball." I hated that. I mean, do you know what it feels like to be the last kid, and then they're saying, "No, I don't want him, you take him." They go, "No, no, you take him." You know what that feels like? It don't feel that good. I mean, maybe you were Joe Stud when you were picked for everything. You're always first in line. And there were some things, again, I was very good at, but basketball wasn't one of those things. I don't know why. I got better at it late in life, but anyhow. Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Has Jesus called you? Yes, he has. He's not only called you, but he's loved you and kept you. By the way, it works like this. Because God loves us, God calls us. And those who respond to the call are kept by the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe this. We have to buy into this. We have to see that we are being kept by the power of God. It's not about your ability or my ability. It's about the power of God. You've been called because God loves you. And when you respond to that call, you are kept by the power of God. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. "He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be" what? What, have we heard this somewhere before this morning? It's an amazing thing. It's like, I don't know if Jude was copying off of Paul or Paul was copying off of Jude, but they're both singing the same tune here. "He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is what? God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's God who's calling you. And everyone gets that call. But everyone gets a choice of whether they will respond to that call. But God is faithful. Aren't you thankful that our salvation is not dependent so much upon your faithfulness, but on Jesus' faithfulness? Can you say amen to that? Because Jesus is faithful when you and I are not faithful. And when we recognize that and we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. God is faithful. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now, some people take this and say, well, there it is. That's where God has predestined certain people to be saved and other people to be lost. But that's not what Paul is talking about. God has predetermined, God has provided, and God is making the call to everyone. He has predestined every human being on planet Earth to be saved. And the only people who are not saved are the ones who intentionally and consistently push away and say, "No, thank you, God." Those are the people who are lost, the ones who say no to what God offers. But in God's mind, this is a done deal. In God's mind, there's no contingency. In God's mind, you and I are saved. He sees us in His kingdom, safe from sin and all of its consequences. In God's mind, it's a done deal. The problem is that in our minds, we waffle. It's not a done deal. We struggle. We some days we're in and some days we're out. Brothers and sisters, there's a God who's faithful, that if you will respond to His love, if you will open up your heart every day to what God offers, He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with great joy. It's God who is keeping you. Dear friends, although Jude goes forward now in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." And so Jude here wants to stay on this message of salvation, of the assurance of God's presence and His power in our lives, the ability to save us. He says, "I wanted to stay there, but there's this other thing that the Holy Spirit is urging me, something that is challenging, something that is threatening the church that I need to tell you about." And so he goes on in verse 4 and says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And so Jude is warning the church, he's warning us, that there are some people in church, he said, who they don't believe. They deny what God offers in the plan of salvation. In verse 5, he says, "Although you are fully aware of this, I want to remind you that after Jesus had delivered His people out of the land of Egypt, He destroyed those who did not do what?" And so what is the problem at its very base? These people who have slipped into our ranks don't believe. They are distorting the grace of Christ. They have a view of what God offers. They want the goods of being a Christian, but they are not willing to make the commitment of staying with Jesus Christ. And so Jude is warning us that these individuals, that they've slipped into the church. And you think about it. It says that those individuals who were saved out of Egypt, God took them out of slavery, out of Egypt. He saved them from the slavery. But then ultimately, what happened? Ultimately, they were destroyed wandering through the desert because they didn't believe. What didn't they believe? They didn't believe that God's way was best. They didn't fully commit themselves to following and obeying what God asked them to do. They didn't believe. These individuals pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. They deny Jesus. They were saved out of Egypt, but then they were later destroyed because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And the evidence that they didn't believe is the fact that they have not paid attention to what Paul calls the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the call that God gives us, it's a high calling. It's a call for total surrender, and that is the problem. People want to cut a deal with God. "God, you're asking for all my heart. I tell you what, God, how about 80%? 90%? Oh, God, there's just this one thing that I want to hang on to." And God says, "No deal." They didn't believe the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They craved, these individuals craved sensuality rather than craving Christ. They want to hang on to the flesh and somehow hang on to Jesus Christ. They are focused on pleasing themselves rather than being in love with Jesus Christ and seeking to please Him. They don't prize the God of grace. But what they do is they prostitute the grace of God. Yeah, God, I want you to save me. I don't want that eternal death thing, but I'm not willing to let you have my heart right now. And God says, no deal. Jude goes on to tell us that those people will be judged. They're like clouds without water. You know, in a parched place, it's like in the middle of summer in Bakersfield on the hottest days. What's the chance you're going to see a rainstorm? Not real good. If you got a cloud that goes through the sky in the middle of summer here in Bakersfield, you hope you can hide behind it as long as possible. But it's just going to pass on. It's not going to give you any water. And in a spiritual sense, these are individuals who have a good appearance, but they don't have a spiritual life because they're not connected to God. But I don't want to focus anymore on that, but I want to go and say that God is a God of grace and mercy. And even people who don't understand, God is not cutting you out of the deal. God is encouraging you to trust Him. To surrender yourself to the power that He's making available, because He can restore you and I completely. He's the God of grace. But now verses 20 and 21. So in verses 20 and 21 of this small book of Jude, it's more of the inreach. It's more of what we have to do. And verses 22 and verses 23 is more outreach. Now, I'm not going to deal with the outreach portion of what Jude... I'm going to save that for a separate sermon, okay? But I want to look at verses 20 and 21 because this is where Jude tells us what our part in God giving us this amazing power. What is our part? What do we need to do? He says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your what? In your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So here Jude is telling us what you and I need to do, what our part in cooperating with God. How do we keep ourselves where God keeps us? How does it work? Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, where does faith come from? Faith is a gift from God. Our faith comes, it says that He gives to every person a measure of faith. There's not some people who don't have faith and some people who do. There's some people who are using their faith for, I don't know, this, and some people who are using their faith to connect with God. Everyone has faith. And so when Jude is telling us that we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, he's not talking about us pulling ourselves up to heaven by our bootstraps. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about using the means whereby God can increase our faith. Do you believe that God can increase your faith? Do you believe that you can increase your faith on your own? Don't step on that landmine. You cannot make your faith grow. It's only God who can make it grow. And by the way, we've been told in Scripture that how does our faith grow? Faith comes by... Right. It doesn't mean that, you know, you didn't have any faith before. It means that when you expose yourself, when you open the Word of God, when you actually read God's Word for the purpose of knowing God better, that your faith is increased. But really notice where it comes from. And praying in the Holy Spirit. How many believe that praying is a good thing to do? Yeah, even people... I heard this person say one time, he had become so cynical about God answering prayers or not. He says, you know, when I pray now, I say, Lord, same as yesterday. That's his prayer. Same as yesterday. Have we become so cynical about connecting with God? Because at its very core, prayer is an act of faith. It's you reaching out to a God you cannot see and believing that he hears and answers. That's what prayer is. It's an act of faith. So really what Jude is telling us here, that when we are praying and praying in the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? It means that you're actually remembering it's the Holy Spirit that connects you with heaven. It's the Holy Spirit that is taking your prayers, and that your prayers are being given to Jesus, who is doing what? Interceding on your behalf. It's praying in the Spirit. It's recognizing that there's a spiritual connection to God. You pray in the Holy Spirit, and you keep yourself in the love of God. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? I mean, is it just over here and not over there? Is it some place? Is it some space? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, how do you keep yourself in love with your spouse? How do you keep yourself in love with your kids? How do you do it? You recognize that there is a relationship there that is special, and that you make the effort to stay and to connect with them and to communicate with them so that love can continue to flow. You show them love and you get love in return. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You go where you sense and you see the love of God most dramatically. You recognize that God loves you and you're looking for the love of God. When you are doing your Bible reading, when you're praying, you're thanking God for his love. That's keeping yourself in the love of God. So it's kind of weird. It's like God is keeping us, but he keeps us so that we can keep ourselves where he can keep us. Does this make sense? Well, not really, but that's how it works. You build your faith by coming to God. Faith comes by hearing. You pray in the Holy Spirit. You keep yourself where you sense God's love and you appreciate the love of God. But now notice what he says. As you wait for the mercy, as you wait for the mercy. You know, sometimes when we pray about things, we want to pray. Most of the time what we're praying about, we're basically saying, God, do this. God, do that. And this was one of my good friends. He had this mantra, this saying, this what he put out in front of himself every day, and I found it to be so powerful. And he put it in every email that I ever communicated with him, and I've adopted it as myself. And this is it. You don't pray to get. You pray to be. Do you see the difference between that? It's not that we can't ask God for things, but at the very core, at the very center, at the throne of grace of God, what we should be asking for is not to get something, but to be the person that reflects the glory of God. To be the person that God has called us to be. That is what we pray for. And so when we struggle on our knees, it should be, God, maybe I'm not open. Maybe I'm resisting. Maybe I'm afraid of being the person you've called me to be. But you've called me to be this person, and you will give me the power. You don't pray to get. You pray to be. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait. Sometimes we have to wait for God to answer prayers. Wouldn't it be so nice? I mean, you know, you walk up to the machine, you put your money in, you push the button, and you get what you want right now. But God doesn't work that way, because God is building faith and trust as we wait. And that's why we're told that we should wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord. How much power does it take for God to present you faultless before his throne of grace? How much power? How much authority, how much majesty and glory does it take for that to happen? Brothers and sisters, there's a God who's holding you and me, and He will not let you go. Oh, yes, you can choose to bail out. You can say, no, God, I don't want to do this anymore. But you'd be a fool, and I'd be a fool to do that. And in closing, I want to share this from David's 121st Psalms. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who does what? He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Amen. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord shall not strike you. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you and me from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And that's my prayer for you in Jesus' name. I've asked the Garcia twins to come and sing a special song that I really like. It's called I Shall Not Want. And I'm so thankful that they're going to share that. And that is a meditation song for you to consider the message that I have shared with you this morning and the truth of God's love and the fact that God is keeping you. And when you know God and when you respond to His love, we shall not want.